And now, Ben Bailey.
What is your life? What's life all about? What's the basic purpose and the meaning of this life? Why are we here on this earth? What goals do we have? And what accomplishments do we plan on making? James asked this question in James chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away." James's point is that life is very brief and it passes very quickly. But notice the first part of James' question. What is your life? Today we want to study the purpose and the meaning of life. We want to note what the Bible says our life is all about, and in doing so, we're going to notice some things that are not the purpose of life. For some, this may be the very first time that you've even thought about the purpose of life. Maybe you've never considered why you're here or what life is all about. We want to challenge you to think seriously about the meaning of this life. We only have one life to live, and the way we live it is going to determine where we spend eternity. Some would say that life is just an accident. It's an evolutionary accident. Over billions of years, we somehow came out of some cosmic explosion and we're accidentally here. Life is nothing more than, like animals, an existence that's only going to be here for a little while. Others would say that life is a pleasure ride. Their motto is to live it up. They want to fulfill as many lusts and passions as they can, and thus, while they're here to have a good time. Others think that life is a game. A game of beating the odds and making the most out of this life. This is the philosophy that the one with the most toys in the end wins. Is life really a game? Is that what life is all about? To see how much stuff and junk I can accumulate over this life? To some, life is really meaningless and worthless. These are people who see no real value in life. Life to them is very dull and boring. It has no real meaning. They just somehow go through life without purpose. Many of these people are tempted to take their own life and they have no real value to their life. But then there is a group of people, Christians, who see a higher calling, who realize that life is worth living, and they also realize that life is not about them. One of the devil's greatest ploys is to cause us to think that life is meaningless, that it's unimportant, and that it's an accident. If Satan can cause us to think that life is nothing more than some big bang, then all of religion, all godliness, it seems to wane in view of a God who can allow accidents to happen. And so today we're going to look at the purpose of life. We're going to notice some purposes that people have that are not right. Some purposes that really do detriment to humans and to our existence in eternity with God. First, we want to note that life is not an adventure in humanism. Many people in this world think that life is all about humans. It's all about us, and everything we do needs to promote the human race. This is the idea that whatever the majority says, that's what really needs to go. In the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2, they state this concerning religion. They say, "We believe, however, that traditional, dogmatic, or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experiences," listen now, "they do a disservice to the human race." Think about what's just been said. Traditional authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, and creed, that's the Bible in their language, above human needs and wants, that does a disservice to humanity. This idea, it really denies three of Christianity's basic and principle and fundamental principles. It denies the inspiration of the Scriptures. Any religion that places revelation above humanity does a disservice to us. How can that be the case? For inspiration tells us who we are. It tells us how we got here. It tells us what the real meaning of life. It calls us to a higher living, telling us that we are not the pinnacle of this life, that God is. As I think about inspiration, I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 116, where the psalmist said, "The entirety of God's Word is truth." The psalmist said, or the writer of Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your word," or your truth, "your word is truth." This is the standard of right and wrong today. This is truth, and we can know that it is the will of our God. You see, God hasn't created us and left us out here all alone, without any guide, without any road map to get to heaven. Jesus promised His disciples in John 16, verse 13, that when the Holy Spirit came, He would guide them into all truth. Today we have all truth. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 teaches us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of Him who called us. And so, the Humanist Manifesto and the idea of humanism denies the inspiration of the Scriptures. But friends, this is really an undeniable proof, or an undeniable truth. The inspiration of the Scriptures is not just found in the Bible, it's provable. For example, we can look to prophecy. The documents that we have from long ago, dated years back. For example, like the book of Isaiah, which has been proved to be dated around 750 years before Christ. We find prophecies inside the book of Isaiah which clearly show us that the Word of God is true. For example, Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would bring forth a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. We open to the pages of Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and there we find the exact account of that happening. Think about passages like Psalm 22. 1,000 years before Christ came to this earth, it graphically depicts in great detail exactly what was going to happen to Jesus. And everything Psalm 22 said is fulfilled in history by Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, Luke 23, and the works of Josephus also carry this out as being true. And so prophecy proves that the Bible is true. There are scientific proofs in the Bible which also prove it to be true. Isaiah in Isaiah 28 spoke of a round earth. You know, that's not something we've always known. People in time past thought maybe the earth was flat, yet we've proven that that is the case. And so it denies the inspiration of the Bible. The Humanist Manifesto denies God and His existence. Remember they said the traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place creed, revelation, or God above humans do a disservice to us? Friends, it doesn't do a disservice to humanity to teach that there is a God and that He created us and that we are His creation. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 14:1 that it's foolish. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. Really, this is the heart and the core of humanism. To remove God and to place man at the center and to fulfill his wants and his needs is what humanism is all about. But you know, there's a real problem in doing that. When we place ourselves in the center and we focus around us and to fulfill our needs and our wants, do you know that's an unending cycle? Because every time we find some need and we fulfill that, then we've got to find a greater need and we've got to fulfill that. And it's just an ongoing, unending cycle that can never, ever be filled. As long as you're trying to please yourself and life is all about you, I can guarantee you this. You'll never really have meaning and purpose that is lasting in this life. But when we turn our lives over to God and we decide to live for Him, that's when life takes on real meaning and purpose for us today. Humanist Manifesto also makes a very disturbing statement about religion when they say, "We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural, They say it is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question or the survival and fulfillment of the human race. Listen to this. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. Insufficient evidence for belief in supernatural. And not only is there insufficient evidence, it's irrelevant and not important to our survival or fulfillment. Let's begin where they begin. They said, we begin with nature, not deity. Friends, did you know that we can take nature and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God exists? For example, the psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth and the firmament shows His handiwork. Night unto night, utter speech. Day unto day, it gives us revelation. Go out at night and look at the stars in the sky. And you look at that vast universe. And can you really believe that that was just a cosmic explosion and that somehow by an evolutionary accident that just came into being? And the planets and the stars and the moon and the sun, they all work intricately together and somehow that just accidentally happened? Romans 1 verses 18 through 20 teaches us that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen by the things that He created. You can look at nature, creation, and see that there is a God. Look at the seasons and the change of life. Look at how plants and animals are so closely dependent upon one another. How is it that they evolved and yet they're so dependent upon one another? Their existence is codependent? Yes, friends, we can tell that God does exist. Nature shouts out to us that there is a God. Again, the Word of God, with its prophecy, with its scientific evidence, with its exacting historical facts, teaches us that God does exist. And so, my friend, if we start looking at nature and we look around at this world, the evidence that we have shows us that there is a God and that He does care deeply for each one of us. Humanism is also a disturbing principle because of the statement that they make saying this: promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Friends, as you think about the joy and the hope of living beyond this life, here's how humanism does great damage to the world in which we live in today. It says the hearing, what you've heard about heaven and what you've heard about hell, that's just an illusion. It's just someone trying to trick you, trying to fool you into thinking that there's going to be eternal damnation or eternal blessing. We're all there is. This life is all there is. Now you talk about a depressing belief and a discouraging belief. Here it is. The fact that all you've got to look forward to is tomorrow and the next day, and the rest of this life, and when you die, you're dead all over like Rover, and you don't have anything to look for. That is discouraging, depressing, because this life that we now live is not the most enjoyable at times. Humanism claims that the teaching of heaven and hell, they're just an illusion. The implications are that God has lied to us. Yet that's not true, for Malachi 3:6 says that God, He doesn't change. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says that God cannot lie. The implication is that God and the Bible are not true. For John chapter 8 and verse 32 says we can know the truth and the truth will set us free. And yes, heaven and hell are just an illusion. If there's no hope of future immortality for the soul, what does it matter at all? You think about that for just a moment. If there's no hope of future immortality, if we're not going to live in heaven and we're not going to live in hell, what are the implications of that? Here they are. In this life, I can do whatever I want, and the only consequences I'll have to bear are in the here and now. I can live by my own rules. I can do to other people what I want. I can commit criminal acts. I can commit murder. I can commit rape and genocide. And the only consequences I have are in the here and now. And in fact, if society says that's acceptable, then the necessary conclusion would be that's right, because humans are the center and not God. Another purpose of life that is false is this: Life is not an evolutionary accident. Some people are living under the premise and the purpose that years ago, millions of years ago, there was an explosion, a cosmic Big Bang. And out of that, humans came. Friends, we can clearly show the proofs of creation that God does exist and that His Word is true and that we were not an accident. We did not come from apes or come from some cosmic cesspool of nothing into something today. Design demands a designer. Remember Psalm 19:1? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. The psalmist is saying that when you look at the earth, the planets, the galaxies, and all that there is, and how that if they were just off a little bit, if the sun were just off a little bit, it would burn the earth up. If it were back a little bit, we would freeze to death. How did it get in just the right place? Take, for example, the moon. If the moon were moved just a little more angled this way, we would be covered by water. If the moon were moved just a little more this way, the earth would be a complete desert. Yet it's at just the right exact point for life to exist. And somehow these accidents just keep happening and happening and happening. Why is it that we don't die and life doesn't someday stop to exist? Here's why. Because God created all things. Paul said in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, that we can look around at the fruitful seasons and the change in time and see that God has created us. Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says all things are created by someone. God has created all things is the idea. Design demands a designer. For example, take the watch that I've got on today. If you found this watch laying on the side of the road, you're walking down the road and you take this watch and you come upon it and you say, boy, that's a neat watch. Isn't that neat how just out of evolutionary accident that came about? Would you ever say that? No, you'd say watch demands watchmaker. The design that our bodies have, how that they work perfectly together, the design of the universe teaches us that where there is design, there must of necessity be a designer. Someone put it this way. The chance of this world and universe accidentally happening would be like this. Imagine a tornado going through a junkyard and the end result being a nice, pretty new airplane. Would that ever happen? Tornado goes through a junkyard and just throws all these pieces together and somehow the end result is a fully functioning and equipped airplane? There's no way we would ever think that way. Friends, it is just as absurd or more absurd to say that we evolved and that everything, although it works perfectly together and although it looks like designer, a design demands a designer, is just an accident. Design does demand a designer. We are not an evolutionary accident and we don't need to live like we are. Another false purpose for life is that we are simply pleasure seekers. Life is not a pleasure seeker's paradise. That's not what life is all about. I'm not here to fulfill pleasures. I'm not here to fulfill my lust. I'm not here to fulfill the lust of others. Life is not all about pleasures. For when you feel one pleasure, you've got to find another to feel. In fact, you look at some of the wealthiest people in the world, and I would suggest that those people who have all kinds of physical wealth and pleasure are really not some of the happiest people in the world. You find people who don't have a lot of stuff, who don't have a lot of things, but they've got real happiness. And how can that be? Because life is not about pleasure. It's not about me having all the toys that I can in this life. It's not about seeing how much wealth and how much stuff I can amass. I'm reminded of a man who tried to do that. Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, teaches us of a man who had a great crop year. And he began to say to himself, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. You need to relax, just eat and drink and rest for a while. Do you remember what God said to that man? You fool, this night will your soul be required of you. That man had everything you could think about in this life. He was going to take it easy. He was going to enjoy life. But God taught him a great lesson, and it's a great lesson for us. Life is not all about me. Let's think about the words of John
In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it," but notice, "but he who does the will of God abides forever." Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that will never, ever help you to have real meaning. But when you decide to turn your life over to God, that's when you'll find real meaning. What is life then? What's life all about? What can we know about life for sure? Here's one thing we can know about life. Life is very, very brief and fleeting. James 4, verse 14, his point is, what is your life? And then he answers it. Your life is just like a vapor. Here for a little while, then it vanishes away. If there's one thing we can be sure of, it is that life is brief. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, said we've got 70, maybe 80 years upon this earth. Anything beyond that, we're living on borrowed time. Job 7:25 and in Job chapter 9, life is likened unto a weaver's shuttle, likened unto a runner swiftly running a race. I'm reminded of what Job said in Job 14 and verse 1. Job there taught us about the brevity of life. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Think back to your own life. Can you remember when you went maybe to early school, maybe to kindergarten? Can you remember your first date? You remember your high school graduation? Do you remember your first job that you ever took? When you got married? Maybe you can remember when your children were born. All of those things seem like they just happened yesterday. But in reality, they've probably been many years ago. Since life is so brief and fleeting, we need to live life for God. That's what life is all about. I've got one chance to get to heaven. Life is short, and I need to make sure that I live it for Almighty God. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul said, "I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What matter? Solomon has sought purpose and meaning in life throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says, here's what life is all about. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 43 verse 7. God said, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I've made him. I've been created by the hand of God to glorify him in this life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, we need to do all to the glory of God. Life, as far as the real meaning goes, is this. Your life is your one and only chance to get to heaven. Friends, if you miss out on this point, you've missed the whole purpose of life. Life is not about pleasure. Life is not about lust. In reality, life is not about me. This is my one chance, by God's grace and God's mercy, to get to heaven. I want you to think about the questions of Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37. Notice what Jesus here asked. Jesus said, "For what will it profit me? If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's it going to profit you? How's it going to help you if you gain everything in the world, if you have the wealth of some of the greatest people today, and you go to hell? What are you going to give for in exchange for your soul on the day of judgment? I think so sadly about the rich young ruler. In Mark chapter 10, here's a man who came to Jesus and he wanted to know, "Teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Because they both lived under the Old Testament, Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "This I've done from a childhood." And then Jesus said this to him, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come, follow me." And do you remember what happened to that man? The Bible says this, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Friends, don't let stuff and junk of this world keep you from going to heaven. This life is your one and only chance to get to heaven. And we're pleading with you today to realize that life is not about me. Life is not about my pleasures. I'm not some cosmic accident. But this life, it's like a probationary period. I've got one chance to get it right so that I can live with God and so that I don't have to spend eternity with the devil. We're begging you today that if you're not a Christian, not a child of God, to consider becoming a Christian. There is no greater life to be lived than the Christian life. You have peace. You have joy. You can base what you do off of knowledge that is solid and true, and you can live for God, not yourself, every day. If you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to become one by believing that Jesus is God's Son. Believe so much so in Christ that you're willing to repent of your past life. Turn from sin to God, give up the old life that you once lived, and live for Jesus. Then you've got to confess Jesus as the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, this is what the Ethiopian nobleman did. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. When they asked in Acts chapter 2, what shall we do to relieve ourselves of this sin problem? The answer was clear. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins.